Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Would you give a warm True North welcome to Dr. Wade Goodall as he comes today? Give a round applause as he comes to speak into our life.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much, Pastor. It's my privilege to be here. I wish my dear wife, Roz, was with me. And we're coming back in May. I think your district council for the Assemblies of God is going to be here. And I get to speak for that this May, so I get to be back in Fairbanks. I love Fairbanks every time I come. And isn't the weather incredible right now? It just like makes you want to move here, especially from Seattle. And by the way, you know, the moose in Seattle, there are none. But if there were any, they would say, Seattle, you're crazy. You know, it's just like busy and people. And you. It's the fourth largest congested city in America. And so, you know, I try to kind of hide in my house and just avoid, you know, the freeways and stuff. But being here, it's great. It's so good to see you. How many of you are college students in the room? Would you lift your hand? Would you stand up, college students? Come on, stand up, college students. Let's thank. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much. Really good to see you. I did that for a reason. And how many of you are military in the room? I just want to know because I love you. Would you stand? Would you stand, military people? Come on, stand up, military people. Yeah, hee-hoo! Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you. And so it's so good to be here again. And I've been here probably a couple times now. And I was with your leaders on Friday night and Saturday morning. And what a choice group of people you have as leaders. And I so appreciate your pastors. You know, they're doing an incredible job. So all the pastoral staff, would you stand? Let's give them a hand today. Come on, pastoral staff. Amen. So, and Pastor Mark, thank you for inviting me back. So the Bible says in Acts 20, verses 28, that the Holy Spirit chooses the overseers of the church. So you pastors, this is not a political decision. It's not a vote. It's a Holy Spirit decision. And so what's happening here at Fairbanks and this incredible church is you have the potential to impact this city for Jesus Christ. And what's going on here is very unique. I travel a lot. I'm international, and you know, I'm with Youngi Cho, and I'm with other people, other pastors. But what's happening here is very unusual. And I just want to encourage you, church, just pray for your leadership. Pray for your leadership team and just believe God by faith what he can do to wrap his arms around the city and radically change it for Jesus Christ. Amen. The military bases, I am one of you. I'm a Vietnam War veteran. So I've been there. I've done that. And I'm telling you what. Jesus can change lives all around you when you're in the military. You're on a mission field. You're not in the military. God put you there to help change lives and protect us too, by the way. How many of you want to say yes to that? Now, I want to talk to you about questions that you have in your life. And so all of us have questions. USA Today, you know, a few months ago, they did this article on the topic of how do we make decisions, questions we have. And they said this. The average American makes 35,000 decisions every day. Did you know that? And so you decide this morning whether to get up or not, whether to hit your alarm clock or not, whether to hit cruise, you know, on your alarm clock, you know, sleep or what if you want to get up, you decide if you're going to put your left foot down first, your right foot down first. You decide if you're married, if you're going to kiss your wife, kiss your husband, or just get up and have buffalo breath. You decided these things this morning. You decided on the way to church if you're going to get in an argument with your spouse, if you're going to get an argument with your kids, you know, all that. You decide if you're going to speed this morning on the way to church or slow down. All this stuff, you're making decisions all day long. 35,000 of them. Right now, you're making a decision whether you're going to listen to this dude from Seattle or not, you know? And so you're making these choices all day long. So the whole thing is how do you make decisions? How do you make choices as you're going through life? Now, I came out of the educational deal. You know, I've been a pastor. I've been at, you know, like Mark explained, you know, some things I did. But I just recently left higher education. So I teach at the AA, BA, MA, and doctorate level. And I got to tell you what, I'm very concerned about education Because how I believe we ought to look at education as Christians is we need to look at education through the eyes of this book called the Bible. It's called a biblical worldview. Now, I understand sciences. I understand English. I understand communication. You know, I understand all these different types of programs, psychology, human behavior. I understand religions. I understand this stuff. I get it. So how are you going to make decisions when you're in the university? How are you going to make decisions when you're in a classroom? How are you going to make decisions what's right and what's wrong? Who are you going to let influence your life on what you're going to do now and what you're going to do in the future and what you're going to believe? So how do you make decisions when you're in love, whether you should sleep with a person or not sleep with a person? You know, stuff like that. How do you make decisions whether I should have an affair, not have an affair? What do you do with fear in your life when it's just kind of there? How do you make decisions? What are you going to do to get over it? What kind of principles are you going to follow? We make all these decisions, moral decisions, career decisions, life decisions, emotional decisions. You see, all these things. So how do we do that? So what is truth, by the way? So we know what truth is if we're a believer. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I heard the name of Jesus for the first time in my life when I was 21 years old. I'd never heard the name of Jesus. He was a swear word. No meaning. I didn't know there was a God. I mean, I thought there was something. I mean, this is like a crazy, beautiful place. But I thought it just didn't happen, you know. And so, but I was so confused. I was in the military. I enlisted in the military right after high school. I was in the Navy, and they gave me all this training. They cleared me for top secret clearance, handling intelligence kind of stuff. They put me on this island called Guam. Every night I was shutting down the bar, and I was so ticked off with people because I grew up in a very angry home full of rage. Any of you understand what rage is? So I can still think back on how I grew up and words that it was screamed at me. You're stupid. Things like that screamed at me. You're not going to make it. Who do you think? Stuff like that. And those things echo in your mind, don't they, from your childhood? So I was in the Navy. You know, I was very confused, but I don't know why they gave me all these clearances, but I always have been able to keep a secret. I've always been very loyal to a secret, to what people tell me, and I would die for the information I had when I was in the service, like a lot of you guys would die that are in the military. You get stuff, you understand it, stop secret, you're not going to repeat it. No one's going to have a clue what you know. So that stuff's, but I became radically involved in reckless lifestyle. Some of you have met people like that. Some of you have been there. Anyone been there? My life was so out of control, shut down to bars every night. I was involved in all kinds of getting in fights and stuff like that. So I joined the Navy boxing team because I could hit people and not go to the brig in the ring. And so my life was a mess. And one day, you know, this missionary that was on Guam, he had this conversation with me. And what happened is my mind was so confused, and I had a death wish. I was hoping someone would take me out, because life had no meaning to me. And he looked at me, and for about 3 minutes, he told me what I was thinking. And I looked, and no one knew me there. No one knew me. And he told me what I was thinking and what I was doing in my life. He like read me, and I thought somebody told him about what my thoughts and what I was doing. I thought he was following me. But what happened is, see, the Bible says we are created in the image of God. Do you believe that? So you're not here by accident. You're created in the image of God. And when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. Right. And so the image of God, you have creative abilities. You have all these, you know, you're wired for love. You're wired for truth. You're wired for doing the right thing. You're wired like God. Yes. You're created in the image of God. Then when you become a child of God, you're a son, you're a daughter of God. And boy, I tell you what, God pays attention to you. He absolutely loves you. So what happened? He explained to me, your life was a mess. You're doing all this stuff. You've got this stuff going on in your head. You don't care if you live another day. Why don't you try Jesus? And he confronted me in a very gentle way, and he said, it's going to work. You need to try it. And so I said, okay, let's try it. So he just walked me down this thing called, we call the Romans Road, those of you that have been a Christian for a long time. He walked me down that, and so I gave my life to Christ, and I'm telling you what, folks, If you've never been there, never done that, my life has never, ever been the same. God radically changed my life. And I started making decisions differently. I mean, I felt like before as a Christian, I was the most unlucky person in the world. Everything I did, I got caught. You know, nothing was working. I mean, I got pulled over. The police were after me. I had all kinds of crazy things going on in my life. Nothing worked in my life. And I couldn't figure it out. But when I became a Christian and I quit the Navy boxing team because I couldn't imagine hitting anyone anymore. I mean, I was 2 weeks away from the all-Navy tournament where I knew I was going to win. One more fight, I knew I was going to win. I knew I was going to take the guy down. But after I fell in love with Jesus and the Holy Spirit entered my life, because the Bible says when you become a Christian, you become a child of God, but the Holy Spirit invades your life. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You get the mind of Christ immediately. You start thinking different. You have convictions that you didn't have before. And that's what happened. And so instead of training, what I did is start reading this book that the missionary gave me. And I memorized scripture for 4 to 6 hours a day. I still do that whenever I have time. I'm in this. I'm reading it. I devour it. This book changed my life. And what happened, it changed how I made decisions. And since that time, when I make decisions, I feel like everything's working. My life is working. The grace of God. I listen to these words and I do what it tells me to do. It is a lamp to my feet and your feet, and it's a light to your path no matter what it is. You do this, it's going to work. I stake my life on it. Shoot me. Try it. If it doesn't work, shoot me. It'll work. And so, what is truth? We live in this day, this age, where people are asking a lot of questions inside the church, outside the church. This is a very complicated time that we're alive, right? And it's a little bit of a dangerous time. Those in the military would agree with that. I get that. I understand that. But what is truth in all of this, this world that we live in right now? What has it ever been? How do you find truth? What does it look like? And so, you know, there's a recent survey that was done, you know, outside the church, you know, but it was done. And the question was asked, is there such a thing as the sanctity of marriage? In other words, what is marriage? Why do you get married? Can you marry a woman? Can you marry a man? You know, can you marry someone of the same sex, opposite sex? How long does marriage last? What is marriage? And so the laws and all of that have been changed on what marriage is. That's the day we live in. And then people are asking, can a man marry a man? Can a woman marry a woman? What about the elderly? And we feel like in society they're no longer valuable. So do we just eliminate them, believe in euthanasia? Do we do that? So our society's asking those questions. What about taking a person off of life support when they still have a brainwave and their heart is beating? I mean, what about just, you know what, they're not going to be, just kind of let them go. What about that? Is abortion taking a life? Is there a literal hell? People say no. What do you believe? And so those kind of questions are being asked in our culture. And I can list hundreds of questions that are being asked in our culture. And I got to tell you what, if you don't know what to do, it's a confusing time. Yes. Now, our day reminds me of the day of Jeremiah when he said, were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they even know how to blush. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah 6:15. They don't even know how to blush. So when we watch the television or a movie or whatever, and I'm not against that stuff, but sometimes things come before our eyes and do we blush? It's embarrassing. My wife and I were at a movie not long ago, and we just thought we'd go have a good evening and dinner and a movie. We're in there, and we saw something, and I looked at her. She looked at me. We stood up and walked out. We didn't want that coming into our head. We didn't want to hear the sounds and all of that. We didn't want to see what was going on because it was absolutely filthy. We were shocked. We thought entertainment was going to be this, but it was morally wrong. Do we know how to blush? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying there's a lot of things that I'm very embarrassed about. How about you? Right? Are you with me this morning, or are you freaking out right now? Are you freaking out? Now, I'm from liberal Seattle, where we've had two gay mayors in a row. And so I'm kind of like a radical there. Like he is like off the chart nuts, you know. But I can come against them with the Bible and with my background, and I say, this is why it's truth. See, we can talk about that when we understand this book. So the following questions were asked to American believers by George Barna. This is interesting. So this is evangelical believers across the country. He said, does moral truth actually exist? That question. And another question, is absolute truth defined by the Bible? What do you think? We're pretty quiet this morning. Got to help me out here. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? He's asking Christians all over America this. Is God the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? And is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? He asks those questions across the evangelical church in America. Millions and millions and millions of people. And you know what? Only 9% of American Christians said yes. So what that tells me is most Christians have a non-Christian worldview. So they read it, maybe, but do they believe it and do they do it? So how do we make decisions in our life? How do you determine what you believe? This is Byron again. Although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to form a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and the opportunities of life. So what is a worldview? All of us have a worldview. Every human being has a worldview. It comes from our background. It comes from our education. It comes from our environment. It comes from all kinds of things. All of us have some kind of a worldview. And through the worldview, we make our decisions. So someone defined this. A worldview is a framework from which we view reality. And we make sense of life in this world. It's any philosophy, theology, movement, religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, man's relations to God and the world. So that's a definition of a worldview. What is it, our worldview, that helps us make our decisions, those 35,000 decisions every day? So a biblical worldview is viewing life through the lens of the Bible. The scriptures are a guidebook that helps us make decisions, determine what is true or false. What does the Bible say about life, dating, marriage, eternity, how to have eternal life, and analyzing what is right and wrong. So when I became a Christian, you know, I had a worldview. What I grew up in, my background, my training, my military involvement, I got it. And by the way, when I started living like a Christian in the military, I saw lots of people come to Jesus, but I tell you what, I became the best sailor you could ever find. I showed up early, I stayed late, I said yes sir, no sir. I mean, I was there, I was the best military person they could find. I worked harder than anyone, and I advanced very fast because I was loyal. You know, I did what I needed to do. And so it changed that whole background of me. So everyone has a worldview. So the Bible says all scripture, say the word all.
All.
And that's a really big word, right? So it's like everything. It's really a big word. And we got to be careful how we use all and everything. My wife sometimes say, you always do this. I say, really, always? You know, she said, well, you do it a lot. I said, okay. But always, like, that scares the death out of me. That makes me like a jerk, you know. And so, but we've been married, you know, 47 years, so we absolutely love each other. And you talk to her, you're talking to me. You talk to me, you're talking to her. You know, it's like that. We're so together in this. So everyone has this worldview. The way we make sense, that's in everyone. See, everyone has a worldview. And so the Bible says, too, in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This book, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Every verse, every word, it's our lamp. It's our light for life. This is our blueprint for living. It tells us how to date, how to be married, how to do our job, whatever we're doing in our life. This book tells us how to live. It's God's gift to us. We're all looking for a way to live. How do we make our decisions in life that work? How do we live that abundant life that Jesus talks about? So let's move on here. So in this national survey, they found 62% of Americans were deeply spiritual. Us. But when they asked how that spirituality affect their decision-making, only 31% said they make moral choices best based on what feels good to them. So they're deeply spiritual, but what feels good? 18% says, what is best for me? 14% said, whatever causes the least conflict with other people. And 16% out of the 62% said, I'm what God's word says. Rick Warren pastors a great church in Southern California. You've read some of the stuff, maybe. But he said this, your worldview includes how you see God, yourself, others, the past, the present, the future, money, time, good and evil. It influences everything in your life. Every time you make a decision, 35,000 of them, you assess the worldview database in your mind and decide that because I believe this, this is what I'm going to do. Your worldview influences every choice you make. It's a big deal, isn't it? So what is our worldview as believers? Here we are in this great church. Can this church change this city? Absolutely. Can we influence our educational system? Can we have an impact on our military? Can we influence our government? Can we be involved in making major decisions for the city that impacts people? Absolutely. God will help us. We can make those kind of decisions. So what do we do? What do we believe in this great day of questions? Let me give you four things that I think we can do. One, we need to evaluate everything. Now, I mentioned before, everything is a really big word, right? So I'm saying evaluate everything. So Ronald Reagan says, you know, trust but verify. You know, and so we evaluate everything. And what does that mean? Our standard for evaluation is what? It's this book. So everything we do, we can evaluate it from what does the Bible say. So people base their decisions on either the world or the word. Are you hearing me? It's true. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, when that missionary led me to Christ on Guam, I started reading this book and believing it because my life was changed. I said to myself, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I understand educational dynamics. I get it, but I'm telling you, no matter what kind of education you have, what kind of background you have, this stuff works. I have counseling degrees, but you know what? I don't do non-Christian stuff in counseling. I go by this book, and I find it changes lives. So this book, this is a biblical book, God's word, he breathed it. So what is your worldview? A lot of Christians today, I'm seeing this all over the country, and I'm seeing in other countries, but especially America. It's almost like a post-Christian society that's going on out there. So a lot of Christians share beliefs, and they're becoming universalists. What that means, they believe that no matter what a person believes, eventually they're going to get to heaven. And then there's pluralists that believe all religions are basically right. And so what's happening, Christians are saying, well, it's not fair that this can't happen to this person. It's not fair that a man can't marry a man. It's not fair that a woman can't marry a woman. They're in love. Well, let me tell you what. Have you ever wanted to do something so bad but it's wrong? Yes. Have you? I mean, I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about behavior, what we do. All of us have temptation. There's like, let's go around the room and share temptations right now. I'll tell you mine. So we all have temptations. It's not the temptation that's yucky puka. It's what we do. So the Bible talks about we're all tempted in every way. But God always gives us a way out. And so we make these decisions because of our biblical worldview. And so the Christian world has become this universalism, this pluralism, all that. It's because they say it's not fair that some people have to go to hell. And by the way, we don't believe in hell. So that's what they're saying. So the Bible says in Isaiah, as I mentioned, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Calling good evil, calling evil good. There was a generation like that when Isaiah and Jeremiah lived. So the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So when we make our decisions in the world we live in that's different from what the world's opinion is, we're going to get blasted. Right. People are going to be get in our face. Now, what I do, I try to do it in a very gentle, kind way. I say, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. I think it's wrong, you know, if they're asking my opinion. And so when I have to make decisions as a leader, I'm going to make biblical, right decisions. And some people are going to say, why are you doing that? And say, because I believe this is a principle found in the Word of God, if they ask me. And so we make decisions, we're going to get opposition. Now, I live in Seattle. In Seattle, you know, what was going on there, there's a group called ACT UP. Have you ever told you this story, Mark? Pastor Mark? There's a group called ACT UP. And ACT UP is a gay militant group in Seattle. They're now they're pretty weak, but at the time that I had to make this decision, they were strong. They're impacting the city. ACT UP decided that what they're going to do, they're going to pass out little brown bags in the city and give it to elementary, junior high, elementary kids and high school kids when they got off their school buses throughout the city. And the little brown bag, excuse me for some of these words, this is the world we live in, and the little brown bag was a condom, a dental dike, and a drawing of how to put on a condom and use it on a male or a female, boy or girl. That, I'm sorry you had to hear that, but that was reality, right? It's like tar in our brain. I can't shake it. I can't clean it up. It's there. That was happening. So I was a pastor in Auburn, Washington, just outside of Seattle. And our church was pretty large, like this church is large. And so I saw this going on Monday night as the kids got off the school buses, Tuesday night. And I was watching. I said, where's the police? Where's the mayor of the city? Why don't they say something? How can they do this? And I started thinking of our kids and all the kids in our church, the youth, the young people, getting this pornography as they got off the school bus. Innocent little minds looking at this stuff. And I got angry. And it, Wednesday, it kept going. Thursday, Friday, at the end of the week, I thought, what is going on? This is going to continue. They're taking control of our kids' minds. So on Sunday, I stood before our church and I said, lots of you have seen this week in Seattle. And it's abhorrent to me, and I know it is to you, and everybody was agreeing. They said, this is terrible. And I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show up tomorrow when they're passing out those little brown bags with a gasoline can and a cigarette lighter, and I'm going to light them on fire, and I'm going to be put in jail. Everybody stood up and gave me a standing ovation. They're not going to jail. So I calmed down. My wife said, lighten up. You always do that. She didn't say always. Lighten up. Chill out. So everybody say with me, calm down. Calm down. So I had to calm down, but I had righteous indignation. I'll tell you what I did do. I hired an attorney, a Christian attorney. I met with him on Monday morning for like 3 hours, and I said, I want you to find out in the state of Washington every statute, every law that they're breaking in our state. He looked at the books. He did research. I sat there right with him behind his desk, sitting there looking at him, and we did the research. He came up with several statutes are breaking the law. They're passing out pornography to minors. These are adults. Could be possible child, you know, molestation, different issues. And there's a sentence that goes with it, 2 to 10 years in prison, $10,000 minimum fine. And I said to him, I said, I'm hiring you. Find the leader of ACT UP today and tell him to stop this, because I'm going to sue him, and I'm going to press charges to the full extent of the law. And he looked at me, and he said, Wade, do you know what you're doing? He said, they're going to come after you. They're going to accuse you of being gay. They're going to try to slander you. They're going to try to ruin you. Now, I'd already talked this over with my wife, and And she knew what was coming. I said, sir, I am paying you good money. I don't care what they say about me. Tell them what I said, and I mean it. So he found the leader of ACT UP that day, and he told him, this little pastor over there in Auburn means business. This guy's serious. And that was the last day ACT UP passed out brown bags in Seattle. Call their bluff. But even if they came after me, so what? My friends, my family, I got them. I don't care what they say about me. I know who I am. I'm not going to be intimidated by lies, what people call me. I know who I am in Jesus. You see, sometimes persecution comes with this, right? Now, that's pretty radical, and I hope I never have to do that again. But I make decisions all the time that, you know, our moral decisions where you get, you know, get people saying, why can't you do this? Why can't you live that way? And number two, develop strong convictions. So what does that mean? Convictions are opinions about what we believe is true and right and how we live and treat people. The Bible says in Colossians, with Christ you have died to the elements of this world. Why do you let other people dictate to you? So I got convictions when I became a Christian. I started living differently. I started following this book, and so I started feeling bad about things I used to do that I didn't feel bad about. And my behavior was changing. See, that's what goes on. When we have a Christian worldview, our worldview, by the way, it determines our values. And so what our values, what do we believe in? What should we do? And that determines our behavior. And then our behavior impacts our culture. So what you believe, your values, that's how you act out. And then affects those people around you, your culture. So when you have a biblical worldview, and this is what goes on, your values, your beliefs from this book, what happens there? They become your priorities, and they determine your behavior, which is different from before. So what choices are you making because your values, that's shaping you, and it forms my culture around me. So when I have biblical worldview values, I'm acting different, I'm thinking different, and it's impacting those people around me. So the question is this, concerning my biblical worldview, are my values and my behaviors aligned? Do they go together? So am I thinking and behaving in ways that the culture thinks and behaves, or am I thinking and behaving in ways that the Bible tells me? This is God's word. And number three, the following is biblical worldview, love God with all your heart. So if you love God, God is love, and that's his definition, God is love, so we love. I'm not against gay people. I'm against what they do. I love them. I want them here. I want every sinner in the room. When I was a pastor, I used to love to see joints in the parking lot and beer cans and cigarette butts because I said, they're in the building. Whoopee! I love them. And I've seen every kind of a thing. I used to preach and there was prostitutes that sat on the front row looking at me because they heard that God could change their life and rescue them. And they got saved one after another. Dear Gussie. Say, dear Gussie. It was amazing. So I love all these different. So love God with all your heart. Whoever doesn't love God does not know God because God is love. And so Jesus said, I can summarize the whole Old Testament in this. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, with all your strength. If you love God, you're going to love people. That's biblical. No matter what they do. Before I was a Christian, I used to hate people. I just wanted to hit them. But because when I became a Christian, I looked at them and I felt bad for them. Because they didn't have what I had. So that's how it goes in number four, is influence people for others for good. Influence others for good. So your influence on others will impact them to do what you do. Think the way you think. Be like you. Your influence is a powerful tool. Use it for good. So you're different. You're making decisions according to a biblical worldview. And this is what happens when we start influencing people. This, you know, like Proverbs says, Proverbs 31:8, Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. My thing I did with ACT UP, I was speaking up for children and parents. They were paralyzed. We speak up for those that are being hurt, wounded, because we love people. And Philippians 2:15 says, "Live clean. You're to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them." Is this making sense? Yes.
Absolutely.
Our biblical worldview. We all have a worldview. We make a decision according to the world or the word or a little bit of the world and some of the word. Go this way. It works. Go this way. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." And by the way, Jesus prayed this in conclusion. We live in this crazy world. You might say, "I wish I would have lived 50 years ago. Or I wish I lived in another time." You know what? God put you here, and Jesus prayed this for you and me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So you might be here today and you don't have a biblical worldview. This stuff works. It works. Father, I see all these people. Dear Jesus, you gave us a way to live that works. A way to have life, happiness, things that work in our life no matter what we're doing. You want our life to work, abundant life. Lord, those that are like stuck, they don't know what to do, help them make this decision today to follow you. Believe your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.